Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
I couldn't get anxiety in one sermon. It was making me anxious trying to get it in one sermon. So I decided to split it into two, which means I won't actually be hitting arrogance, which I'm okay with that because arrogance would have fell on Thanksgiving Sunday. And you might have walked out of here a little bit more upset than thankful, you know. Talking about anxiety this week and then next week, I think, especially because what we're going to do on Thanksgiving Sunday in particular, I think this just goes in line. And it allows me to not have to try to cram it all in one sermon. So in part one, this first part, we're going to hit the reality and magnitude of anxiety. That's what part one is going to cover. Part one is actually going to feel more like a lecture, like if you were coming to a conference, than a sermon. I'm giving y'all the heads up, okay? Now, part two, we're going to go a little bit more in depth and get more practical. Part two will cover the scope, the cost, and how to combat anxiety. That's what part two will cover. That'll be on Thanksgiving Sunday. Now, before we dive into scripture, which we are going to cover quite a bit of passages, but we're not going to get to it almost till the end of this message. Before we dive into scripture, part of calculating the magnitude of anxiety is that I have to unfortunately show us the negative effect anxiety has on people. The stats on people dealing with anxiety are unreal. It is truly an epidemic, not just in our country. Depression and anxiety is an epidemic across the whole planet. The top two disorders that often go untreated in other countries because they don't have the resources to get the help that they need. Stats on anxiety I want to share with you. This is, again, according to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, anxiety disorders are the most common and pervasive mental disorders in the United States. From March of 2020, those statistics that led the ADAA to come to this conclusion have skyrocketed even more with the fear of COVID, fear of death, fear of not being able to take care of oneself or family, fear of the government, and fear of one another. The American Psychological Association, APA, did a nationwide assessment in 2020 right before the presidential election. Listen and look at these stats. Nearly 2 in 3 adults, that's 65%, say the current amount of uncertainty in our nation causes them stress. This is from last year. Further, 3 in 5, 60%, say the number of issues America faces currently is overwhelming to them. This finding speaks to the hardships many Americans may be confronting at this moment. Issues they are stressed about are not going away. They are piling up. And if you can transport yourself to what you were going through last year, you might find yourself amening a lot of these stats I'm going to read, as you might have fell in these numbers as well. Along with the personal and national issues that are causing them significant stress, Americans now also are more commonly worried about the long-term well-being of the country. More than 3 in 4 adults, that's 70%, say the future of our nation is a significant source of stress, up significantly from 2019 when only 66% of adults said the same. And more than 7 in 10 Americans, 71%, say this is the lowest point in our nation's history that they can remember. In 2019, only 50% of Americans shared this sentiment. Now, while older Americans may be able to embrace this feeling of this too shall pass because y'all actually lived through a whole lot, multiple wars, and depending upon your age, world wars. Gen Z adults, on the other hand, 18 through 23, are at a pivotal moment in their lives, experiencing adulthood at a time when the future looks uncertain. This may be driving key differences in reported stress as Gen Z adults report the highest stress level during the prior month, on average at 6.1 out of the 10. This is significantly higher than all other generations. Our future generation is the most stressed out generation. And let's keep it real. Some of us want to cut them off. Tell them grow up. Figure it out. They stressed out. They can't. Reported stress levels among Gen Z adults have been increasing slightly over the past 2 years, from 5.6 in 2008, 5.8 in 2019, to the high of 6.1 recorded last year. Facing constantly changing circumstances around issues important to them, Gen Z teens, this is my kids now, 13 to 17, are struggling with the uncertainty of their own futures as well. I'm gonna give you a prime example. My daughter is not gonna like the fact that I'm just about to use her as an example. Prior to 2020, my daughter was a high school musical child. She was a theater child, singing, and everything was a skit. Somehow she turned everything into a song. She would sit her little dolls on her bed and do her homework with them as the audience, and she hold up, I mean, that was her life. We all knew, like, she gonna be on Broadway. We knew it, we were bracing for it. We were trying to get her in an art school because that's just how artsy she is. You know what 2020 did? It snuffed that joy out. No longer desires to do theater. Why? Because of the uncertainty of the future. I mean, that industry took the largest hit of all one of the industries in our country. She's like, yeah, I don't want to do that no more. I'm going to think more sensibly and think of something more economical and go do something I know is always going to be around. Let me study law or something like that. I'm like, that's good too. But that wasn't her passion. That's a product of what's going on. That's anxiety. She's a teenager. She shouldn't be worried about the future in that way. But these teens can't. They're going back to school now and they're like, I don't know what I'm here for. Half of this age group say the pandemic has severely disrupted their plans for the future. A similar proportion, 51%, report that the coronavirus pandemic makes planning for their future feel impossible. You want to know why crime has risen? Well, if I have no future to look forward to, then what am I going to do? Make everybody else's life miserable then? It's not an indictment necessarily on the youth per se, as much as us understanding maybe there's a deeper cause than them simply wanting to go out and terrorize things. They need some hope, people. Nearly one in five adults, 19%, say their mental health is worse than it was at this time last year. Mind you, this is still regarding 2020. More than half, 56%, say that job stability is a source of stress, which is significantly higher than the proportion noting the same in 2019, which was only 50%. Nearly two in three adults, that is 64%, say that money is a significant source of stress in their life, and around half of adults say they have experienced negative financial impacts due to the pandemic. Among those with a household income of less than $50,000, 73% report that money is a significant source of stress, while 59% of those with a household income of $50,000 or more say the same. Without progress on the restoration of jobs and industries that were lost due to the pandemic, it is likely the trajectory of these disparities will not improve, but very well may decline. And that will incite more anxiety. And that's from 2020, from the APA. In a May 2021 poll done by the APA, anxiety around the nation hasn't declined too much, but actually increased in some areas. Americans are more anxious now about family and loved ones catching the coronavirus, 64%, than about catching the virus themselves, only at 49%. Moreover, concern toward family and loved ones catching the virus has increased since last year from 56% then to 64% now. Latinos, 73% of them, and African Americans, 76% of them, are more anxious about COVID than Anglo-Americans, 59%. So let me say this too, because we are a multi-ethnic congregation, okay? Our congregation does in fact reflect the demographic of Ricestown at least, okay? You ready? Don't always be so quick to think that it's a political reason why people wear masks and are still hesitant about COVID-19. Don't immediately go political. Did you hear the stats? This has zero to do with politics. This is ethnic based. They are concerned about themselves and their family. So before you see somebody with a mask and automatically assume they're Democrat, or see somebody raising flags about wanting to wash their hands or keep 6 feet distance or have you make sure you got your vaccination and all of that, before you immediately go to politics, why don't you be concerned about them? Why is that so pressing to you? Oh, maybe because it actually matters to you. Anxiety has gripped your heart and you're concerned not only about yourself, but maybe about transmitting to somebody you love. Especially when the stats on COVID hit, you ready? More minority communities higher than it did suburban communities, which are often made up of Anglos. I gotta find where I'm at. All right, next one. More than 4 in 10 Americans, 41%, see, they are more anxious than last year, while still substantial. That is down from just over 60% last year. Praise God for that. Young adults, ages 18 to 29, 49%. Latinos, 50% are more likely, both are more likely to say they are more anxious now compared to last year. Those 65 and older, 30%, are less likely to say they feel more anxious than last year. Pay attention to that. We're talking about the next generation is filled with stress. You're drowning in anxiety. Cut them some slack. While most people, including most children, will likely adapt and recover well as we emerge from the pandemic, we know from previous research that for some, the mental health impacts of this trauma and distress will continue to have repercussions into the future, said the APA CEO and medical director. More than 4 in 10 adults, 43%, report the pandemic has had a serious impact on their mental health. That is up from 37% in 2020. 59% of younger adults are more likely to report a serious impact on their mental health due to the pandemic. More than half of them, 54% of 30 to 44-year-olds also report a serious mental health impact. Fewer adults, 24%, report serious. Fewer older adults report serious mental health impacts. Again, you're seeing that these numbers are indicating the younger generation are the ones that's experiencing this anxiety the most. Slightly fewer Americans report that the coronavirus pandemic is affecting their day-to-day life now compared to a year ago. That's a good thing. Such as problems sleeping, 19% down from 22%, difficulties concentrating, 18% down from 20%, fighting more with loved ones, 16% down from 17%. Because most people during the quarantine were stuck in the house with their family who they have rarely spent more than maybe 5 to 6 hours around. Now you're spending 15 plus hours a day with people you only spent a fraction of that time with, and you realize they make you crazy. Now, that's not the case in my family. We actually enjoy each other, so we were totally fine with that. But that ain't the case for everybody's household. And in some of these families or some of these households are so dysfunctional and toxic. Who you think is suffering the most? The children. The percentage of adults consuming more alcohol or other substances or drugs than normal increased slightly since last year from 14% to 17%. So that might be true of you. If you didn't consider yourself, quote, a drinker, which again, I got some strong biblical views on Christians drinking, but let's just say that's where you are because you take your liberty to the extreme and you think it's okay to keep drinking. You might not realize that what might have been just social drinking turned into more regular drinking coming out of 2020. And if it did, that's probably a product of your anxiety that you don't realize you're dealing with. You're just going to a bottle, beer bottle, Smirnoff bottle, using wine glasses, or hard liquor, which you should not be doing because the Bible definitely condemns drinking hard liquor as a believer. That increased. Not only that, 33% of adults, 40% of women report gaining weight during the pandemic. That's a sign of stress and anxiety. You eat a little bit more because you're unhappy. Concern over the mental well-being of children and teens is clearly an important issue for parents. More than half of adults, 53%, with children under 18 in their households say they are concerned about the mental state of their children, and almost half, 48%, say the pandemic has caused mental health problems for one or more of their children, including minor problems, about 29%, and major problems, 19%. Now, clearly, I did not know all of these numbers. I did not know these stats when the Spirit led me to switch up and teach on apathy and anxiety. I didn't do these stats until this week. And then I'm reading these stats like, my goodness, this, wow. And then I'm thinking about, as I'm reading these stats, I'm thinking about the conversations I've had with people from our church. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I have had at least one conversation for each one of these categories with members here of our church. That's not a bad thing. What I'm saying is we have people here who are part of these stats. And maybe more, you just didn't speak up and tell somebody that you were struggling with anxiety. This is why the Spirit has me addressing this. Because it's a significant problem and many of us have dealt with it last year, are still dealing with it now, and will deal with it at some point again in our today's and tomorrow's. Now, as a word to the arrogant here who think, I'm strong-minded. I never or rarely struggle with anxiety. To you, Dr. Archibald Hart, he's a Christian counselor and professor of counseling. He said this, everyone experiences anxiety. To be absent of anxiety would get you the diagnosis of psychopath or antisocial or a character disorder. Don't let your arrogance get you labeled as a psychopath. Shuck, some of your family members might already be hinting that you're a narcissist. Maybe this is what you need then. For the absence of anxiety makes you a dangerous person to be around. And this is where we get our first point as a summation from all of these stats we've looked at. Everyone experiences anxiety. Everyone experiences anxiety. So please, I ask, be humble, be brave enough to admit or acknowledge to God and to someone else that you trust, a safe person for you, what God already knows. I'm feeling anxious. I might not be able to tell you why. I might not be able to tell you how deep, how long. I just know something, I'm unsettled in my spirit, in my mind, etc. In three passages, Proverbs 3:34, James 4:6, and 1 Peter 5:5, God has made himself very clear. He opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The progress of each of our mental and emotional health begins with our humility unto God, where we will then receive the grace we need to overcome. Which leads to the question, if I'm telling us what anxiety looks like, at least in our country and possibly within your own self, what is anxiety? I got to give you a definition so we're all clear. Anxiety is the temporary or long-term distress or uneasiness of mind caused either by fear of danger or worry of misfortune. Okay, and that misfortune could be something bad or something troubling. Think of a mental place where you retreat to when you are greatly worried or greatly distressed or repeatedly worried or repeatedly distressed. That would be anxiety. Now, over the years, they've developed another use for anxiety or anxious, where it's more in the positive. You can be anxious or have anxiety in that you have an earnest but tense desire for something. Think of kids who are often anxious getting closer to their birthday and Christmas. What gifts am I going to get? Where are my parents taking me? What are we going to do? Right? I was anxious about the release of my new book. That's my low shameless plug. Last time I bring it up here from the pulpit. But I was. It's absolutely like giving birth, okay? And then you wonder, is everybody else going to think my baby was pretty? Because I think my baby's pretty. That's how I felt with writing and producing this book. Parents are anxious about the birth of their first child. Shout out to Holden and Carly. Woo-woo! Right? I know for Carly, probably a little bit more anxious than Holden because she got another little Holden. It's like, oh! And you're already talking about giving this boy a mullet, like, Lord have mercy. Those aren't bad, that's not bad anxiety. This kind of anxiety is not often associated with distress or uneasiness about something, but rather a nervous excitement or expectation for something. But that's not the anxiety that I'm addressing today and next week. We're addressing the anxiety that harms us, not excites us. So I want to make sure I clarify that there are times when you are anxious and it's not harmful. It's good to be, you got to know these two, know the differences. You can call it out and then you can address it appropriately. The etymology of the word anxiety comes from anguish, which actually predates anxiety by 400 years. Anguish means excruciating or acute distress, suffering, or pain. The terms anxiety and anxious were later coined to describe a temporary, repeated, or long-term mental state of feeling or being in anguish. Those that predated us created a word that best captured when you find yourself in a mental place of anguish often or temporarily. But you wouldn't want to use anguish to describe it because it might not be to that extreme, but it feels like anguish in your mind. And that's where anxiety and anxious were coined. One medical article stated, it is important to note that there is a difference between anxiety and depression. They are not the same, okay? In a very basic sense, it says anxiety is an excessive feeling of worry, where depression is excessive feelings of hopelessness and worthlessness. So two different things. But it is possible for someone to have both anxiety and depression at the same time. They often say if you find yourself repeatedly anxious over a period of time, you will become depressed. Now, with seeing the reality and recent magnitude of anxiety in our country and hearing what it means, the next important question is, especially for us as Christians, Is anxiety a sin? Now, no doubt, some of you would probably answer yes. And that could be based upon how you were raised, and or if you always, whenever you read worry in the Bible and you see the negative imperative, do not, you assume that means sinful. If that's how you were raised and that is what you believe, then you would answer this question with a yes. But to answer yes would only note your ignorance of the scope of anxiety in Scripture. The reality of anxiety is far more nuanced than I think we realize. Here's our next note. Anxiety is a product of the fall. Anxiety is a product of the fall. If it were not for sin entering the world, we, no human, would ever have experienced anxiety. Now, here is where we actually get to open our Bibles and spend some time in the Word. Go ahead and turn to Genesis 3. What we're going to see is the first response after Adam and Eve sinned was fear. It was anxiety about getting in trouble with God. They were afraid of the consequences of God, from God, on their sin. Turn to Genesis 3. Pick up at verse 8. And it reads, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze." And notice what it says, "And they hid from the Lord God." That's fear. That's fear. "They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard you in the garden and I was afraid.'" Fear, that's that fear of being in trouble. Fear of what's going to happen to me, the consequences because of what I've done. And then he says, "Because I was naked." That naked there is shame of sin. He only knew he was naked because he sinned, because he made a mistake. He disobeyed God. "So I hid." Verse 11, then he asked, this is God, "Who told you that you were naked? Who told you to be ashamed of how I created you? Ah, did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" So we see one of the first responses right in the beginning of the fall was fear, was anxiety over what was going to happen to them when they disobeyed God. According to Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19, one of the consequences of the fall was that the fruit of our work would be gained by means of painful labor all the days of our life, by the sweat of our brow until we return to the ground. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, this consequence from the fall leads us to anxiety. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, pick up in verse 18. Notice what Solomon says is he pretty much just like walks through the consequence, a curse that came from the fall. He just says it far more forthright, like somebody who just don't even care anymore. "Look, I'm going to just tell you like it is." That's how Solomon says it here. Verse 18, "I hated all my work that I labored at under the sun." I mean, come on. Some, you got some days like that. You got some seasons like that. Some of y'all got some jobs like that. "Y'all hate this dang on job. Thank you, Lord, for a job, but I hate this job." Like that, Solomon's like, "Look, I hated all my work that I labored at under the sun because I must leave it to the one who comes after me. I'm going to do all this work and I got to give it to somebody else." Little busters. 19, "And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will take over all my work that I labored at skillfully under the sun. This too is futile." Verse 20, here's what we get. anxiety. So I began to give myself over to despair. That's anxiety. The more he thought about this, the more anxious he became concerning all my work that I had labored at under the sun. When there is a person whose work was done with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and he must give his portion to a person who has not worked for it, this too was futile and a great wrong. But what does a person get with all his work and all his efforts that he labored at under the sun? Verse 23, here's anxiety again. For all his days are filled with grief, anxiety, and his occupation is sorrowful. Even at night, his mind does not rest. Anxiety, anxious thoughts. This too is futile. Solomon pretty much gives us commentary on the fallout from the fall and how that leads us to anxiety. One of our medieval church brothers, Thomas A. Kempis, expressed some strong thoughts on the misery of man that produces so much of our anxiety. I'm actually going to read a portion from his book, The Imitation of Christ. This is about the 14th to 15th century. He kind of takes what Solomon writes here in Ecclesiastes 2 and he adds more on it. And this would have now, we're talking over 1,000-year difference in time, and you hear almost the same kind of tone when you reflect upon life in this world because of the fall. Kempis says, wherever you are, wherever you go, you are miserable unless you turn to God. So why be dismayed when things do not happen as you wish and desire? Is there anyone who has everything he has wished for? No, neither I, nor you, nor any man on earth. There is no one in the world, be he pope or king, who does not suffer trial and anguish. Who is the better off then? Surely it is the man who will suffer something for God. Many unstable and weak-minded people say, see how well that man lives, how rich, how great he is, how powerful and mighty. But you must lift up your eyes to the riches of heaven and realize that the material goods of which they speak are nothing. These things are uncertain and very burdensome because they are never possessed without anxiety and fear. Man's happiness does not consist in the possession of abundant goods. A very little is enough. Truly, the inner man is greatly burdened in this world by the necessities of the body, and for this reason the prophet prayed that he might be as free from them as possible when he said in Psalm 24 verse 17, from my necessities, O Lord, deliver me. But woe to those who know not their own misery, and greater woe to those who love this miserable and corruptible life. Some indeed can scarcely procure its necessities either by work or by begging, yet they love it so much that if they could live here always, they would care nothing for the kingdom of God. How foolish and faithless of heart are those who are so engrossed in earthly things as to relish nothing but what is carnal. Miserable men indeed, for in the end they will see to their own sorrow how cheap and worthless was the thing they loved. The saints of God and all devout friends of Christ did not look to what pleases the body, nor to the things that are popular from time to time. Their whole hope and aim centered on the everlasting good. Their whole desire pointed upward to the lasting and invisible realm, lest the love of what is visible drag them down to lower things. Do not lose heart then, my brother, in pursuing your spiritual life. There is yet time, and your hour is not past. Why delay your purpose? Arise, begin at once, and say, now is the time to act. Now is the time to fight. Now is the proper time to amend. When you are troubled and afflicted, that is the time to gain merit. You must pass through water and fire before coming to rest. Unless you do violence to yourself, you will not overcome vice. So long as we live in this fragile body, we can neither be free from sin nor live without weariness and sorrow. We won't be free from sin nor our anxiety. Gladly would we rest from all misery, but in losing innocence through sin, we also lost true blessedness. Therefore, we must have patience and await the mercy of God until this iniquity passes, unto morality is swallowed up in this life. That's words from our brother, medieval era. Here's our next note. While anxiety is a product of the fall, this does not mean anxiety is sinful in itself. Anxiety is not sinful in itself. The prophet Daniel, in his book, chapter 7, verse 15, dealt with natural anxiety when he had the dream and vision of the coming kingdoms of man and the coming kingdom of the Messiah. Even Jesus experienced anxiety in his anguish leading up to his crucifixion. The Holy Spirit prophesies about Jesus in Isaiah 53, 11. He says, after his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. And then in Mark 14, 34, Jesus says, I am deeply grieved to the point of death. My soul is swallowed up in sorrow. Luke records in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, being in anguish, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. And I'm so grateful that the Holy Spirit worked through Paul to bring Luke to salvation, disciple Luke, and for Luke to be the one that writes his gospel account and Acts. Luke was an actual medical professional and a historian. So when Luke writes that Jesus, being in anguish, prayed and his sweat became like great drops of blood, he's saying that from his profession. He was so stressed in light of what was coming for him at his crucifixion, where he will bear the full wrath of God for sin. And he didn't actually sweat blood, but his drops were so thick, like with blood, because he was so stressed as he was looming, looking down what was about to happen, what he was about to endure for us. With all that said, that right there should be what clarifies the question of, is anxiety a sin? Well, clearly not. Always, because Jesus is sinless. He's perfect. And if Jesus can experience anxiety as he looked onto what would be Calvary's hill, then know that you too will experience anxiety as well. So that's not fear or worry from Jesus, but a temporary mental state of distress over what was coming that he was about to experience. So there you go. Anxiety is not sinful in itself. However, even though it's not sinful in itself, here's our next point. That doesn't mean that anxiety cannot become sinful. Yes, it can become sinful. It most certainly does become sinful for us fallen humans. Anxiety becomes sinful when it causes us to distrust God or act as God by trying to exert control over things that are out of our control when we're afraid or when we're concerned. Whenever we think to ourselves, God dropped the ball, God ain't answering my prayer quick enough, I'ma just do it myself, your anxiety has led you to sin. Those statements right there, God dropped the ball, is a statement of anxiety. Because it's distrust of God. And you're fretting over the fact that God hasn't done what you think he should have done. Whenever you think that God hasn't answered your prayer in enough time so that you can do whatever is following that prayer, that's anxiety has led you to question God and think you can do a better job in your life than God can. Anxiety most certainly can become sinful. Let's see a story of this. Turn to Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. We're going to pick up in verse 26. We're going to read quite a bit. We're going to read through 14 as well. We're going to see how anxiety can definitely become sinful. Now, we're picking up in the middle of an account. So this is after the scouts came back from the land of Canaan, and two had a good report and the others didn't. The other 10 did not. And so we're just picking up right in the middle of this. Verse 26. The men went back to Moses, Aaron, and the entire Israelite community in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back a report for them and the whole community, and they showed them the fruit of the land. They reported to Moses, "We went into the land where you sent us. Indeed, it is flowing with milk and honey, and here is some of its fruit." Now, verse 28 and verse 29 are two verses describing anxiety, or they are portraying to you the anxiety of the scouts because they were afraid of if they would lose. Verse 28, however, okay, so we're starting with the good. Look, it really is flowing with milk and honey. Look how big this fruit is. Look how juicy it is. It's good. However, the people living in the land are strong and the cities are large and fortified. We also saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites are living in the land of Negev, and the Hethites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live by the sea along the Jordan. All of that, however, is the contrast. The good is, yes, it is definitely fruitful and plentiful. But the people that are living in there, we can't go up against those guys. We're going to lose. That's anxiety. Verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people, which another term for anxiety is called disquieted in your soul, disquiet in your mind. So him quieting the people is telling them to calm down, breathe in the presence of Moses, and said, "Let's go up now and take possession of the land because we can certainly conquer it." But the men who had gone up with him responded, "We can't. We can't attack the people. Why? Because they are stronger than we. You don't know that. You're afraid. You see size and you're not trusting God." That's fear. 32. So they gave, because of their fear, because of their anxiety, they gave a negative report, it says in verse 32, to the Israelites about the land they had scouted. Here's their report. "The land we passed through to explore is one that devours its inhabitants. And all the people we saw in it are men of great size. We even saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. To ourselves, we seem like grasshoppers, and we must have seemed the same to them." We're gonna discourage the people from being obedient to God because of our anxiety of the fact that we might lose. Chapter 14, verse 1. Then the whole community broke out into loud cries, and the people wept that night. All the Israelites complained. Now look at what they complained about. What does it say they complained about? About Moses and Aaron. They questioned the leadership of Moses and Aaron, who were simply just following God. So that wept and complained is anxiety, because they were distressed by the report that they heard from the 10 spies. And so they complained about Moses and Aaron, and the whole community told them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we only had died in this wilderness." Dramatic much? Verse 3, here's distrust. "Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to die by the sword?" So it wasn't their anxiety at first. It was the spies' anxiety over what they saw led them to distrust God. They spew that toxicity out on the people. The people now are anxious and riled up, and now they distrust God and God's appointed leadership, Moses and Aaron. our wives and children will become plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Ha! Mind you, we cried out for you to deliver us from our enslavement in Egypt. Now we'd rather go back to enslavement. So they said to one another, let's appoint leaders and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole assembly of the Israelite community. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who scouted out the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite community, the land we passed through and explored is an extremely good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord. Their rebellion would have been a product of their anxiety. And don't be afraid of the people of the land, for we will devour them. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Remember that. The Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. While the whole community threatened to stone them, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tent of the meeting. Now God's like, I'm done. Don't even talk to them no more, Moses. I got this. I immediately thought, that's the dad voice. Boy, come here. Uh-oh. Did you hear what your mother said? Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people despise who? Me. When anxiety becomes sinful, it's a direct attack against God's character. How long will they not trust in me despite all the signs I have performed among them? I will strike them with a plague and destroy them. Then I will make you into a greater nation, greater and mightier nation than they are. Stop right there. Now, he does go on. Moses becomes what would be the foreshadow of Christ as our mediator and intercessor. Moses does that right here for the people. He intercedes on behalf of the people, appeals to the character of God, and God spares his judgment on his people from it this time. But this is when he tells them, none of y'all making it into the promised land because of your lack of faith in me. Anxiety becomes sinful when it causes us to distrust God or act as God by trying to exert control over things that are out of our control when we're afraid or concerned. And I'm wrapping up now. In light of the reality and magnitude of anxiety, I do and am ending with good news, because there is good news. Although anxiety is as pervasive in life as sin is, for many, it will come and go with the ebb and flow of your life. But for some, it will linger and paralyze them for seasons at a time. So although anxiety is as pervasive in life as sin is, here's our last note. However, for those of us who are new creations in Christ, it does not have the right to rule us, nor the guaranteed victory over us. That is hopeful. For those of us who are new creations in Christ, anxiety does not have the right to rule us, nor the guaranteed victory over us. Now you can change to that Romans 8 passage up there, person. This is going to be up there. You might not have time to change to switch to it in your Bibles, but be sure to follow along. Romans 8, verse 31. I want to show you what Paul says. Excuse me. I'm going to show you what Paul says. We read this in Numbers. Notice what Paul says here in Romans 8. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? That's the same thing that Moses and Aaron said. And Joshua and Caleb, they were like, why are y'all bugging? If God is for us, we can most certainly conquer this land. Who can be against us? Then we jump down to verse 35. Verse 35. Who can separate us from the love of Christ. Now, I love this. We read these and we normally brush over it because we want to immediately get down to verse 37. But when he says, can affliction or distress, affliction and distress contains anxiety. There isn't a single mental, emotional health issue that we will ever experience as humanity that is not captured in this Romans 8 passage. Our physical issues are captured here. External and internal, captured here. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress, that is that anxiety, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, because of you, that is Jesus, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The same message that in their humility were preached before the Israelite community. God is for us. We can conquer what stands in front of us because God is for us. God is with us. So let us go and do it. It's the same exact thing Paul is saying here. Whatever you face in life, because God is for you, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Those of us who are new creations in Christ, anxiety does not have the right to rule us, nor the guaranteed victory over us. Our brother John Calvin, I mentioned Thomas A. Kempis earlier, brother John Calvin, one of the key influencers of our Protestant Reformation, commented on Apostle Paul's mentioning distress here in Romans 8. He said, distress is an inward feeling when difficulties reduce us to such an extremity so that we know not what course to pursue. Then he gives an example. Such was the anxiety of Abraham and of Lot. When one was constrained to expose his wife to the danger of prostitution and the other his daughters, for being brought to straits and being perplexed, filled with anxiety, they found no way of escape. Sometimes our internal conflicts and our external options leave us with nothing but anxiety. Calvin goes on to say, here's the point I am going to add to this. When Paul writes, we are more than conquerors, he means that we always struggle and emerge. That's a good word. No matter the distress, no matter whatever stirs up our anxiety, internally, externally, we always struggle and emerge through him who loves us. Calvin ends by explaining that this one sentence, verse 37, sufficiently proves that Apostle Paul is speaking not of the fervency of that love which we have towards God, but of the paternal kindness of God and of Christ toward us. The assurance of which, this loving kindness from God in Christ, that assurance of that being thoroughly fixed in our hearts will always draw us from the gates of hell into the light of life. And sometimes anxiety feels like it's doing what? Pulling you straight to hell. You're being pulled to your breaking point. That's what anxiety can feel like at times. And I love that he says that this very verse right here, verse 37, is to be the assurance thoroughly affixed in our hearts, will always draw us from the gates of hell into the light of life and will sufficiently avail for our support. No matter the distress, no matter whatever stirs up your anxiety, internally or externally, we always struggle and emerge through Christ Jesus who loves us. And that will always draw us from what feels like the gates of hell and lead us into the light of life and sufficiently avail for us the support that we need. We have great assurance for all of life anxieties. Amen. Worship team, you guys can come. That's the good news, church. In the face of the reality and magnitude of anxiety, the good news is nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And no matter what anxiety we experience, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. So that's the question that we should spend some time reflecting on. Now, again, Holy Spirit is spot on. So the raindrops that Shannon had us do, she had that in her mind before the Spirit led me to address an apathy and anxiety. Why the man, if the Holy Spirit ain't tight, that's tight. Spot on. And so I want us to do that too. And we're, like I said, we're going to part two. We'll turn it up a little bit more regarding the hope we have. But what I'd like us to do in response is think about you. We went through stats regarding our country as a nation. It's an assessment of us, those who actually did the report. Now I want you to make it personal. What anxieties in your life have been weighing you down? Think about that. What anxieties in life have been weighing you down? What anxieties in your life have been snuffing out your joy and hope? Think about those. If I would ask if there's enough of them little teardrops still left over, write it on a teardrop and give it to Jesus this morning. You told him what you were grateful for, thankful for, how he's been faithful to you. That's great. Now, if you're still holding on to something that's keeping you anxious that you didn't write here, I would thoroughly encourage you to use one of those extra ones if they left over. And we might have some other inserts in there. Write it down. Do what Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb were trying to do with the Israelites. Don't be so distracted by what you see. Trust God. And what Paul encourages us in Romans 8. If Christ is for us, who can be against us? Give it over to God. And do that this morning. Cast your cares upon the shoulders of the only one that can carry all of your burdens. You aren't built to carry all of your burdens. That's why we need a Savior. And then declare to yourself this morning what anxiety cannot do in your life and what the love of Christ can do in your life. So that's for my believers. That is how I ask that you respond. To any unbelievers, your only remedy for the miseries in this life and in your life is salvation in Jesus Christ. Point blank, period. You can try to satisfy whatever longings you have, whatever holes in your heart you have through any other means but Christ, and I'm going to tell you something, they will still be there. And then you lose your eternity. Only in Jesus is the remedy for the miseries that we face in this life. Only in Jesus. Repent, believe, and confess. The fact that he gives you another day, is an opportunity to respond to him. So turn from your old life, turn to God. Believe that Jesus came and died for your sins and confess him as your Savior and Lord. Because then you become a new creation, and then anxiety no longer has the right to rule you nor the guaranteed victory over you. Literally draws you from the gates of hell and into the light of life that is only found in Christ. Please respond to him this morning if that is you. I'm going to pray. Again, our front is open for anybody who feels need to come and lay those anxieties down. You can obviously do the same thing in your pews. The deacons will be up here to pray with you if you want somebody to pray with you over letting these things go. But it is not an accident that the Lord led me to teaching on anxiety, because there's no doubt some of us here who have been stressed out over things that we shouldn't be stressed out about if we were doing what? Trusting God. May we respond to the Lord accordingly. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for these accounts that we have, both Old Testament and New Testament, about your people dealing with anxiety. Some of it naturally, some of it as a cause of sin, some of it because of which would be Christ. The payment he was going to receive for our sin. It gives us some comfort there. Knowing that in a sense, Jesus's anguish was almost twofold, both sides of the anxiety coin. And one from one angle, it definitely was that mental stress of knowing he was going to experience the full cup of the wrath of God. And then on the other side, the anxiousness, that nervous excitement of the many sons and daughters he would bring to glory because of his sacrifice. Thank you for that example, Jesus. And because of your sacrifice, your atonement on the cross, we can bring our cares and concerns to you who care for us, whose love through which we are more than conquerors. And I pray that your people would do that this morning and throughout the week. And then for anybody that's here that does not know you personally as their Savior and Lord, I pray that they would respond to you this morning as such. I can acknowledge that my life apart from God has been unmanageable, and I cannot save myself from the penalty of my sin. I do believe that God sent his one and only Son to pay for my sin so that whoever would believe in him shall have eternal life. And they would believe in you this morning, Jesus, and confess you in their heart, from their mouth, that you are their Savior and their Lord. And that at that point, you'd begin to show them the joy of life in you. You begin to address the anxieties of life that they had before, and how you are the salve for all of those things, and they no longer have to worry about the greatest thing that will cause us anxiety, our afterlife. It is secure in you. They can live free and unbounded, full of hope, as we should as your children. Pray that you will be pleased and glorified by the remainder of our service as we continue to sing, cast our cares and burdens, and sing in praise and glory to you. All of this we ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.